That is the exact same way when I teach people about baptism. Inward faith, outward expression. You believe in Jesus here. Now let's proclaim it, right, with the water. Honor the emperor inside, and then express it outwardly in the way we speak of him, in the way we are to view and also react and respond with other governing authorities. So let's honor everyone. Let's, as the scripture says right behind me, let's love the church, the brotherhood. Let's fear God, and let's honor our emperor. So that's what this whole paragraph in Romans 13 is all about. It's all about submission to governing authorities. It's a command. It's not simply a suggestion. It is a testimony to the unbeliever, to God himself, that we respond and we respect the institutions that God has made to the capacity to which it does not force us to live against Scripture. So let's take a look, let's move on, turn to Romans 13, let's move on with what's happening. Let's start at verse 7. So it says, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Verse 8, owe no one anything except love to each other. For the one who loves another, loving one another has fulfilled the law. Now, Paul is like a literary genius because sometimes when Tandy talks to me, she'll say, I don't know, Justin Bieber. And then I'll think about Justin Bieber and the fact that he wears purple. And then I'll like, oh, purple things are awesome. You know what's purple? Eggplants. Oh, man, I miss my mom making eggplants for me. And then 5 minutes later, Tandy will say, Mike, have you been listening? And I'll say, cupcakes. I don't know where it comes from. But Paul's a literary genius because he says, owe to everyone what is owed to them. But then he flips it and he says, owe one another love. Be indebted to one another in love. Why? He says this right here in verse 9. For the commandments, for example, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandments are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So just like how verse 1 in chapter 13 said, let's be subject to the governing authorities, or else we will incur judgment, for God has instituted those authorities, right? If you think about the Ten Commandments, the last half as the negative commandments, thou shalt not, but rather Paul rings true what Jesus has already said, the positive of those, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, right? How should I love my neighbor as yourself, as myself? Well, don't steal from him. Don't lie to him. Don't murder him. Don't want what he already has. That's what we should do. Love fulfills the law. This reminds me, in Mark 12, a scribe comes up to Jesus, and the scribes are arguing amongst themselves, how can we trap Jesus in the question? And then one scribe is listening to their question. They're arguing amongst themselves, and he just goes up to Jesus and he says, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus answers, hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. You shall love the Lord God, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second one is just as great. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why does Jesus say this? Because these two commandments hang all of them. Every single 10th commandment, every single civil commandment, every single judicial commandment, every single Levitical and priestly commandment hangs on these two. Love the Lord your God with everything you have. Love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul says this. He notices that the second half of the Ten Commandments are ways for us to love our neighbor. And Paul concludes that loving our neighbors, is our fulfilling the law. Verse 11, follow along with me. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is near to us, now more than ever when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the world, the works of darkness, and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness or in sexual immorality or sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Your second bullet point before we move on, I'm sorry, is fulfillment of the law of love. Go ahead and write that down. It's Romans 13, verses 8 to 10. So when you're reading this passage again, if you're keeping this in your Bible, use it so that you may be able to break down and understand what Paul is talking about. So the first one, submission to governing authorities, Romans 13, 1 to 7. The fulfillment of the law through love, Romans 13, 8 to 10. Let's do the third bullet point for you right now before I forget. Moral urgency in light of the times. Moral urgency in light of the times. Romans 13, 11 to 14. So in perfect unity, like I said, Paul's a literary genius because he just keeps writing things that flows out in chapter 13. And in perfect unity, Paul continues to appeal to them to love one another because of the times. You see, this is known as an apocalyptic literature. An apocalypsis, a revelation. Now, Paul doesn't jump into a lot of revelation apocalypse here, like he does in 1 Corinthians, or in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, or the book of Revelations itself, but rather he gives a small glimpse. We call this the eschatos in scholastic circles. Eschatos means last, namely the last times, the last days, usually also known as the day of the Lord if you're reading some of the Old Testament or what Paul has written. And we call this the last, the eschatos, because Paul's writing, consider what he's written in chapter 13, submission to authorities, loving one another, and be aware of the times. Consider what he wrote in chapter 12, writing about what it means to be a Christian, how should Christians act in these times, what gifts of grace we have received, and also living as living sacrifices for God, and not being conformed to this world, but rather transformed by the renewal of your mind. Paul is talking about, all these things he's talking about, is in light of the times at hand. You see, everything that Paul has written is completely relevant, first of all, to the church then, and the church today. It's important, it's relevant, it rings true to what's happening around us. And why should we consider all these things that Paul has written, even though our world is crumbling, even though our society is becoming more and more tolerant, and we look more and more intolerant, while the world continues to crumble? Why should keeping the times in mind matter to us? Because Paul says right here, Romans 13, our salvation is near to us when we first believed. I believe I became a Christian when I was 13. I believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time in 7th grade. And I thought the time was coming then. But my pastor was preaching on Matthew 5. I thought to myself, I'm not a drug dealer. I've never done drugs. I'm not a drunkard. But then my pastor was reading Romans, Matthew 5. Jesus says, if you've hated someone, you've murdered someone in your heart. I'm like, oh man, I'm a murderer then. And then Jesus says, if you've lusted after another woman, then you committed adultery. I'm like, oh, I'm a horrible sinner. And my pastor says, the time is at hand. Jesus is coming back. I'm like, oh no, I need a savior. So I received Jesus at that moment during that small group Bible study. And I thought Jesus was coming back tomorrow. 14 years later, he's for sure coming back. Time has passed. I don't know when all of you have received Jesus, but you remember the time. You remember the moment when you realized it, you needed a savior. Time has passed. Jesus is coming back. And may we all continue to look forward to that day that we may be joined to our savior. But now is not a time to doubt. I mean, what, the world will say, you Christians have been saying that Jesus will come back for 2,000 years. Well, since then, he's for sure coming back. Time has passed. You better believe now. Why should we believe? Why should we hold up to this moral, why should we urgency in light of the times? Because salvation is nearer than when we first became believers. Read it again with me. Verse 12. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. Not in orgies or drunkenness or in sexual immorality or sensuality. Not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Paul says right here in verse 11, now is the time, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Paul's calling us out. He's like, all right, now is the time to take the sleep out of your eye and realize what's happening. The time is at hand. The day has gone. The night has gone. Wake, get yourself up, wash your face, get the sleep out of your eyes, and now let's get to work. Let's live as if we have actually been saved. Right? Let us not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Let us continue to exercise the gifts of grace that we have received. Let us live as in the marks of what true Christians are to live in chapter 12, verse 9 to the end of the chapter. Let us submit ourselves to the governing authorities. Let us not only owe taxes to whom taxes is owed, but rather owe to one another indebted in love. Let us now keep in mind that the day is at hand. You see how Paul is moving that? From A, B, C, D, E, F, G, all the way down to here? Other than the sinful problems, real quick, Paul also wrote the book of Corinthians, a church in Corinth, and the city of Rome is also a hot spot for mixing cultures and customs and religion. You see, Caesar, in a human sense, was rather genius in the way he conquered people. He wouldn't just slaughter and exterminate them. He'd rather add them to the empire so that they can pay taxes to him. If he allowed them to lead continued lives in light of a Roman culture, then they are also allowed to still practice their cultures, customs, and religious cultures. So Rome, since all roads technically did lead to Rome in the center of the map, so did cultures and customs. And that included some of the pagan ways that you worship those gods: sexual immorality, orgies, drunkenness, sensuality, lots of quarreling, lots of jealousy. And that was beginning to seep not only in Roman culture, but also in church culture. New converts would believe in Jesus and they say, oh yay, Jesus is awesome, let's worship him the way that I'm used to worshiping a god, and let's sleep around with people in the church. And Paul's like, pump your brakes. That's not how this is supposed to work. Let us not live in that ways. Let's not bring that into the way we live our lives in church or privately or publicly. The day is at hand. Salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So Paul says, walk in light. Because if you think about it, Romans 13, submission to authorities, loving one another, if we don't do those things, then we discredit Jesus. And we discredit our testimony. And we discredit the faith that we so tightly hold on to. If we do not hold to these commands. Because we know that Jesus is coming back, God will judge the world along with its passions and desires. So do you, the real question is, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in the gospel? If this is your first time at Trinity, we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's this. God created everything. He created the heavens and the earth. He loves you. He created you with a purpose. He knows every single hair on your head. He knitted you in your mother's womb. He loves you. And there's something that man has done that separates us from that, from God's love. If you were to stand before God right now, and God judged you, lined you up next to, I measured Abby and Malachi on our walk as a measure. Like, oh, you're still 3 feet. No, they're like 4 feet something. But so if God were to measure you with the Ten Commandments right here on the wall and you standing next to it, how would you do? You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us have ever lied before? I mean, I have. How many of us have stolen something? I have. How many of us have disobeyed our parents? I have. How many of us have loved something more than God? Right? How many of us woke up on a Sunday morning, woke up from a nap, or got off work on Wednesday night and decided, do I really need to go to church today? How many of us have dishonored the Sabbath day? I mean, I have. That's me. So if God were to pin you up against the Ten Commandments, how would you do? Would you be innocent or guilty? Would you go to heaven or hell? If you chose hell this morning, if you decided based on the Ten Commandments, you would be guilty and you'd be going to hell. Does that concern you? Because I heard this Christian rapper Lecrae say, "If you are right and I am wrong, then we're both dead at the end of the day, and nothing happens. But if you're wrong and I'm right, then you're wrong for eternity. So, does that concern you?" Well, I have great news for you if that does concern you, that God sees this need. And the only way we can be reconnected, have a redeemed relationship with God, is if we are one, either sinless, or two, we pay for our judgment. We pay for our penalties of sin. I can't do either, so I need an option three. And God sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to die in my place, the debt that is owed, that I may have a relationship with God. And as long as you repent of your sins and believe in Jesus taking your place, then you are saved. That's all it takes. We here at Trinity believe in the gospel. And before your head hits the pillow, before you leave this church even, if you've decided to believe in Jesus for the first time this morning, please see the elders up here. We'd be happy to further explain any questions you have and get you set up to live a life following our Lord Jesus Christ. So before we end, let's recap real fast. We are to submit to our governing authorities. Let us owe to one another love because it fulfills the law. And let us walk as in the daytime, not in darkness. So I've given you a small space in your notes for a response. Okay? Brother Carey, can you come up here and play a little arpeggio magic for a little bit? I want you to, right now I'm going to give you a few moments to write down what God is telling you right now. I mean, I can't just stand up here and say the application to this passage is to pay your speeding tickets and to not jaywalk. I mean, I can't just do that, but there's something in this passage that tugged on your hearts this morning that just jumped out at you, and you're like, wow, I really need to be more vigilant, more fervent in my walk with Jesus. So what I want you to do is take 2 minutes, write down what verse is sticking out to you. If it's just one verse, then rewrite it in its entirety, just the verse, so that it's like you writing to yourself. It's like God writing it to you, personal. And then write down why it sticks out to you. I want you to do that right now, just a few moments, just a minute or two. Write it out so that and keep it in your Bible so that when during the week when you're having devotions, you could use it as a spiritual landmark. You know the sun's always going to be there or there, so keep it on that shoulder as you walk when you try to find your way home, right? Use it as a spiritual landmark this week so that you know, okay, God's called me to work on this since Sunday. God's called me to work on this since I've had devotions on Monday, so that you could see the Holy Spirit working in your life. So go ahead and take a few moments, write it down, and I'll bring it back. I'll bring us all together again. Go ahead. Amen. Let's bring it back. All right. Thank you, brother. Let's recap one more time. Let us be in submission to governing authorities. Let love be the fulfillment of the law in our lives. And there must be in each of us a moral urgency in light of the times. One of the few things that I was in ROTC in high school, and one of the things that my commanding officer taught me was to be a good leader, you must be a good follower. And at first I thought, okay, well, you want me to take leadership seriously, so I'll just be a good gopher stuff until they promote me. But when I was reading this week, I realized that it may not have been my commanding officer's intention, but to be a good leader, you must be a good follower. To be a follower of Jesus, you must submit to authority. You must. To be a follower of Jesus, you must walk in love. To be a follower of Jesus, you must walk in the daytime. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christians. There's no such thing as rebellious Christians. So if you say, I have no conscience, well, are you saved? Me and authority don't get along. Do you believe in Jesus? I'm never going to pay my tickets. Have you read the scriptures lately? There's no such thing as a rebellious, resistant Christian against governing authorities. I'll never forget Patrick's graduation ceremony. I felt very proud of him and his class for answering that costly call. But we mustn't forget that many other authoritative positions need to be filled that we are not automatically excited to fill. The presidency, for example. The governors, senators, police officers, teachers, bosses, supervisors, elders, deacons, thank you so much for answering your calling, seeing the need of your community, bearing the sword, and bearing this heavy yoke. And may we, in turn, may we be subject to that ministry of God's authority. May we outpay one another in love, and may we walk in light. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, good morning. Thank you so much for this beautiful day. Lord, we pray fervently. You have called us. You have tugged on our hearts this morning. You have called us to write stuff down. We pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit that we may do them. You have not given us a spirit of fear, but one of love, power, and self-control. Father, we pray that we would do these things not as slaves, but as bondservants of freedom through Jesus Christ, that we may please you as you are our King, as you are our Lord. We pray, God, that you would permit us, allow us, God, thank you. We are not worthy to unstrap your sandal, but then we are permitted to follow Jesus Christ. So may we do that, God. Father, please be with us this week, that we may use this passage as a spiritual landmark, and that we would continue to walk and follow our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, Amen.